Good morning again. Great to see all your faces. Are some of y'all a little weary? It would be understandable, wouldn't it? Welcome to all of you who are on Zoom. We've been working our way through Acts, but I want to begin by showing you something that will have a little bit of significance in our, have a strong significance in our study today, but it's not in Acts. Here it is. It's the layout of the temple. This is the temple that was standing at the time of Jesus, patterned after Solomon's temple and Moses' tabernacle. This is a view from overhead, and I realize the print is pretty small, so I'm gonna help you with that a little bit. Outside of the temple was temple proper was something called the Court of the Gentiles. And on the pillars surrounding this elegant wall were inscriptions in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, forbidding any Gentile or otherwise unclean person from entering under penalty of death. So if you were a Gentile or otherwise unclean, this is as far as you came. If we take the entrance into the temple proper, then we are now in the court of women. Going deeper into the temple through the next opening, we are in the court of Israel. And into the next opening, only the priests were permitted to go. This was the court of the priests. Let me zoom in on that a little bit. Here was the great altar. But then there was yet another entrance into the holy place, where only certain priests ministered before the Lord at the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand. Everything in here is made of gold, unlike the bronze elsewhere. And then finally, the most sacred of all places was the Holy of Holies. And only one person, only one priest, the high priest, went in here, and he only went once a year on the Day of Atonement so that he could make atonement for the nation of Israel. And you know that they tied a rope to his leg so they could pull him out if in fact he was not met with the Lord's approval on that one time. So this very restrictive architecture, these outer courts, the outer wall, the inner wall, the most inner wall, the veil, all of these things, through these, God was communicating what? That he wanted to have a relationship with humanity, that he wanted to relate to humanity, but he was holy and pure and completely separate from and unlike us sinful humans who were in constant need of cleansing. God instituted this priesthood to serve as mediators between himself and us. He instituted sacrifice and cleansing. Furthermore, he told the entire nation of Israel that they would serve, that they would be separated unto God from all the nations. They would be separated unto God, and that they then, as a nation, would function as a nation of priests to all the other nations, as a go-between between all the other nations, the Gentile nations, to be an avenue by which they could also relate to holy, separate God. This meant God was separate from all that was unholy and profane and common. It meant that God's people were to separate themselves from all that was unholy and common and profane. Furthermore, they were to avoid certain foods, certain practices. They weren't to touch dead animals, people with diseases. They weren't to associate with sinful people, idol worshipers, and so forth. You know all of this. And that was in place, very well in place. But something happened over the centuries. This separation became a source of considerable pride to the Jews. We are not like them. We are separate. We're a cut above, they felt. We're more holy. We're more clean. somehow we are definitely more pleasing to God. By their observance of Moses' law of circumcision and the Sabbath keeping and dietary and so forth, they became even more prideful, more assured of their position of being pleasing to God in contrast to all the others who were outside, who were unclean, those Gentiles. And they readily communicated their disdain to the unclean Gentiles. Worse, they no longer facilitated God's compassion for humanity as God had intended. Now, of course, this disdain went both ways. The Gentiles scorned the Jews mercilessly. They mocked them over circumcision, over the Sabbath, over the worship of an invisible God. They mocked them over their abstinence from certain foods and their dietary regulations, crude nicknames, so on and so forth. The animosity between Jew and Gentile was intense. Jews, you remember, considered that even the dirt from a Gentile country was defiled, and you wouldn't want to bring their dirt over here and put it in here with our clean dirt. So that's why they would shake the dust off of their feet. That's where that came from. Milk that was drawn out of a cow by Gentile hands was not allowed to be consumed by Jews. Couldn't even eat with them. Bread and oil prepared by a Gentile could never be consumed by a Jew or used. Any article that was in the hands of a Gentile at any time was considered unclean. A weaving shuttle meant that shuttle was unclean and all the clothes that it produced. This was so intense. But Christ died for all of humanity, not just the Jews. He said, "I have other sheep that are not of this Jewish fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." God himself said, "It is too small a thing." He said this to his son Jesus prophetically before he was even born. "It's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up just the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I'm going to make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And as Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to his followers, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth." Now that phrase, the end of the earth, the remotest parts of the earth, would have to include the Gentiles, wouldn't it? It was a hard word to say if you were a good Jew. So far, they had made good progress in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but no real proclamation of the gospel had yet taken place among the Gentiles. We're in Acts 10, and it's been some 7 to 10 years since the day of Pentecost, since Acts 1:8, "You shall be my witnesses to the remotest parts of the world, to the earth." But that's about to change here in Acts 10. I told you last week that the Holy Spirit was about to blow the roof off of everything, and he does here in Acts 10. And this story in Acts 10, which reaches into Acts 11, is the longest narrative in the entire book of Acts. Why? Why does the Holy Spirit, through the human author Luke, who is a Gentile, by the way, give such importance to this account? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we invite you to speak powerfully to us as we contemplate your word here in Acts 10. We want to grasp from you what you intend for us to this morning. Would you open our hearts, our spiritual eyes? Would you speak yourself to us quite apart from any human instrument? Would you minimize the distractions? Would you zero us in on what you are wanting to say? We sit in willing bonds beneath your feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 10, let's read it together, shall we? "Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, And one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, Cornelius. Fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, Cornelius summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, which is noon, to pray. And he became hungry, and he was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky opened up, and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again a voice came to him a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times. And immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you, but arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. And Peter went down to the men and said, Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, Stand up, I too am just a man. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. And that is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I ask, for what reason you have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Well, I think it would be helpful to organize our thoughts according to the days and the clock. Cornelius mentioned 4 days ago to this very hour, so let's follow the story through these 4 days. Day one, Cornelius, this centurion, meaning he was commanding 100 soldiers, he was devout, says he feared God, said he gave many alms, charitable donations to the poor and the needy and to the Jewish people, and that he was a man who prayed. Day one, Cornelius, at the 9th hour, which is 3 p.m., an angel appears to Cornelius. And then we read that when the angel had departed, he summoned 2 servants and 1 soldier. And it says that soldier, if you remember, was devout. He summoned his 2 servants, household servants, and a soldier, and he explained everything to them, and then he sent them to Joppa. It appears that they began their journey immediately. What time of day was this? The vision was at 3 p.m. And then he summons his soldiers, or his soldier and his 2 servants, explains everything to him, says, "You go to Joppa." And it appears that they left immediately because of what we learn on day two. On day two, about the 6th hour, while the 3 men are on the way, how far away was Caesarea from Joppa? About 30 miles. So for them to have gotten, well, Cornelius had the vision at 3 and then explained everything, and they got themselves ready to go to Joppa 30 miles away, and now they're arriving in Joppa at about noon. Depending on what mode of transportation they used, we don't know if they were on mounts, but 30 miles, walk 4 miles an hour, you need 7.5 hours to walk, and they also had to find the house, get directions, it says, and then find the house. And if they're arriving at noon or shortly after noon, and if they're walking, they had to get right on it on day one in the late afternoon, evening. Did they walk into the night? Cornelius wasn't wasting any time, was it? He sent them immediately, it says. Day two, while these 3 men are on the way, Peter went up to the housetop at about the 6th hour, so the clock shows noon, to pray. Then Peter has this vision regarding the sheet and the animals. That word sheet is like a large sail. We also read it of a sail on a ship. So a large sheet is being let down by the 4 corners. And within that sheet are animals, all kinds of animals. And if you look at that for a moment, we're in verse 12. All kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and wild birds of the air. We're not sure if these were all unclean animals or if there were unclean animals and clean animals. But whatever the case, when the voice from heaven said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat," Peter had a problem with that, didn't he? He knew where it was in that sheet, and he said, "I can't do that, Lord." Now, our worship theme this morning was, "Jesus is Lord of all." But Peter had an interesting response. "By no means, Lord." Have you ever thought on those words? I thought he was Lord, but I just told him no. Anyway, Peter did that, and you and I have done that, and we shouldn't do that. But at any rate, "By no means, Lord." Probably that sheet letting down was a mixture of animals to represent the meaning that was coming to Peter through this vision. He has this vision. He tells the Lord, "Nope." And the Lord repeats the vision how many times? So think about that for a minute. All kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures, coming down in the sheet. And a voice says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "By no means, Lord." And the voice comes again and says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "By no means, Lord. I've never put anything profane or common in my mouth." And the voice says again, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "By no means, Lord." Is this a test, Lord? Are you testing whether I'm really committed to your... And then the sheet is taken up into the sky. And verse 17, Peter is greatly perplexed. And while he's perplexed, these three men arrive at the door, or at the gate, actually. And they're calling, "Peter, Simon, Peter, is he here?" And Peter is so focused on this vision he's had and what it means that the Holy Spirit has to interrupt him and says, "Peter..." You see where I'm talking about? Verse 19. "Three men are looking for you, Peter. Arise, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings." That word misgivings, serious hesitation, real conscience type of things that are problematic to me. He says, "Arise, Peter, go down there. Three men are looking for you, and accompany them without misgivings." And what does he say? "For I have sent them myself." The Holy Spirit, I'm not sure how the Holy Spirit said that to him. There are several instances in Acts where the Holy Spirit said, the Spirit told Philip to go down here to such and such a road. The Holy Spirit said these words to Peter. Now, interestingly, the Spirit gave him this vision, but now he needs direct communication. Later on, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." Not sure how that happened, but it was clear to Peter, and he came to, as it were, and he went down and met the men, and they said, he said, I'm the one you're looking for." The Spirit said, "Go without misgivings. I have sent them myself." And they tell him, I picture them standing at the gate still. Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man. Now, if you were those three men and you're thinking, what are we going to say first? Cornelius, a very Gentile name, a centurion, definitely now a Gentile of the hated Romans, a righteous and God-fearing man, they were quick to say. Okay, that'll temper things a little bit. Well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, that's helpful. Was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you, Peter, to come to his house back in Caesarea and hear a message from you. And if you're Peter at that moment, you're thinking, I didn't know I had a message. Holy Spirit showed me a vision. Holy Spirit said, go down and greet the man at the gate, but he didn't tell me what I'm supposed to say. But Peter did what he was called for. He invited them in and gave them lodging. That in itself is profound, isn't it? The Gentiles, invited them in and gave them lodging. So something is beginning to make sense in Peter's mind of this vision of these unclean animals and the voice saying, what God's called clean, don't you consider unclean. What God has cleansed, don't consider unclean. All right. Then what? Day three happens. So apparently he brought them in. It would have been after lunchtime, that vision. At lunchtime, then he goes down and he talks with the men at the gate and invites them in, gives them lodging. It's too far to go today. We'll leave in the morning, apparently. So, day three. Peter arose and went away with the three men. Some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And then in chapter 11, we learned that there were at least six men who went with him from Joppa. Those six men accompany him. As I said, it's about a 30-mile trip. So day three seems to have been just devoted to travel. They made some good progress on this day. And by the length of their journey, some on day three and the rest of the journey on day four, I would assume that even if the messengers from Cornelius were on mounts, these six men and Peter were on by foot because of the length of the time it takes. 4 miles an hour, 30 miles, 7.5 hours. So they made good progress. That's if everything goes right. They made good progress on day three. Then we come to day four. And it says the three men, Peter and his companions, enter Caesarea. And then they go to Cornelius's home. By the way, there would have been meals and lodging and all the other sorts of things along this way. They went to Cornelius's home, and they find that Cornelius' relatives and close friends are waiting. At Peter's entrance, Cornelius falls at Peter's feet and worships him, but Peter refuses it and says, I'm just a man also. And then Cornelius gives his explanation, and we learn a little bit more. 4 days ago to this hour I was praying. So now we know what time it is on day four. It's 3 o'clock on day four. 4 days ago to this hour, at the ninth hour, I was praying, and a man in shining garments, we hadn't seen that part before, said to send for you. And we are therefore all here present. Notice this, before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. If you're Peter, you're going, hey, I got the vision. I got to go down and greet him. And I'm here. But what's the message from the Lord that I've been commanded to give? Verse 34, it all comes together. Do you see what it says? I most certainly understand now what everything is. God is not one to show partiality or favoritism. It's all coming together. The meaning of the vision, and think about the incredible timing, the sovereign timing of those men arriving just as the vision has ended, and they're knocking on the gate door, and the Spirit says, go down and meet him. And all of these things coming together. Beautiful, isn't it? So, we're all here present before God to hear what you've been commanded, and Peter proclaims in the verses after 34, he proclaims Jesus. And I think in your and my proclamation, these are some very important points to remember as we proclaim Jesus. First of all, make sure you proclaim Jesus. I've heard people try to witness in every other, all kinds of ways. They start with evolution and they end up somewhere on the backside of Ezekiel, and I think, where's Jesus? You know what I mean? Proclaim Jesus. What does he say about Jesus? God gives the overview, healing, death, burial, and resurrection, and God has appointed him judge, and by him there is forgiveness of sins. In our proclaiming of Jesus, don't forget, that's the nuts and bolts. They have to understand that this is about sins and judgment, and forgiveness is offered. Don't forget that. He proclaims Jesus and judge and forgiveness of sins. And just as it's almost as if the Holy Spirit was waiting till he got that last line in about forgiveness of sins. Do you see it? Verse 43, his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And it's as if the Holy Spirit said, that's all I need you to say, Peter. Hold it right there. And immediately, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on these people. And how many people do you think were there? If you had seen an angel and you had relatives and friends that you wanted to come, would you spare the numbers? Would you spare the invitation cards? I don't think Peter did. Says there were many people in there. Was that 10, 12? Not if they're my friends and not if they're your friends. You'd have probably packed that place out, wouldn't you? And here they are, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they begin to speak in tongues, just as all the disciples had back at Pentecost, glorifying and praising God. And don't you wish you could have been a fly on the wall and look at all of the jaws dropped open of all of the Jewish people, Peter and his six companions. The Holy Spirit actually falls on Gentiles? Is that what you're thinking? That's what they were thinking. It says they were amazed. What? The circumcised believers, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. Do you get it? This enmity, this animosity, this separateness and all is so deep and so strong, they can't even believe the Holy Spirit would be poured out on Gentiles also. You mean just like us? And Peter says, comes to his senses, and surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. Can he? You see how it ends with that, can he? You can't, can you? You can't refuse the water. Who's he saying this to? His six friends and himself, maybe. Can't refuse the water. Look what the Holy Spirit has done. Did the six men get up and do anything? No, they sat right there. So we need the next verse. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Come on, guys, let's do this. And they did. And they baptized them. And then they said, Peter, please hang around with us a few days. And he did. What is going on here? What is going on here? You remember all the separation, the separateness, the walls and the courts and the outer and the veil and all of that? Ephesians 1:4 is coming true right before our eyes. It says, these Gentiles also were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and blameless before him. I'm looking for anybody with Jewish blood in this room. And I'm thinking most of us are ecstatic to be reading what we're reading, because this is a watershed moment. This is unbelievable. You, actually, we should turn there, shouldn't we? Ephesians 2:11. Can you turn with me, Ephesians 2:11? You Gentiles, remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcised by the circumcised, which is performed in the flesh by human, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the, remember that? No Gentile can enter. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, no hope, without God in this world, but now in Christ, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's our peace. He's made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one. He has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall. Remember that? All those walls that kept people. He's broken down the dividing wall. He's abolished in his flesh, Christ's flesh, this hatred between these groups, this scorn, this mocking, this, oh, you guys are so unclean attitude, that in himself he might make the two groups into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. And we both have our access in one spirit through Christ to the Father. Is this just monumental? Is this just amazing? Luke gives us a hint how phenomenally important this is by this longest narrative in the entire book. But furthermore, this vision that Cornelius had was described how many times? Once, twice, three, four times. And the vision that Peter had was described two times. And then Peter alludes to these events again at the council in chapter 15. This is significant. This is powerful. This is a watershed. This is why you and I have any hope this morning of a relationship with Holy God. We must conclude, therefore, that God absolutely ordained that Gentiles, you and me, be included in the family of the redeemed, so that we can sing as we did this morning in worship, "You are Lord, you are my Lord." Powerful, isn't it? All right, so that's day one, day two, day three, day four. What about day 724,291? Which is a rough calculation to today. Today in year 2023 minus about AD 40, when I think this probably took place, leaves us 1983 years times 365 and a quarter days equals, you see where I got that. What about day 724,291? Is there an application for us at this hour, right here in this time? I think there is. Every person who fears God and does right is welcome. Those were Peter's exact words. Every person. Does that include you and me? It sure does. Furthermore, there is no second-class citizen. There's no second-class race. There's no second-class class of people. There's no second-class gender. We just read the passage in Ephesians. Galatians 3:28 says, there's not only that, there is not even Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. What's the significance there? When our family was headed to Papua New Guinea for a missionary term, and I was old enough to remember, the first time I didn't, the second time we did, we went on a ship from San Francisco over to eventually to Australia. And in those days, you had a first class and a second class, and sometimes you had rudder class and some engine class and all. We were in one of the lower classes, and I think this was just a first and second class ship. There were very clear lines where I couldn't go. I couldn't go to the front of the boat. We had to stay at the back of the boat. Anybody remember anybody ridden on a boat like this? That made it really clear, the haves and the have-nots. The haves paid the money, got the nice restaurants, the nice view, the cool breezes. We got the vibration of the engine back here. And anyway, this is very clear gates, and you couldn't go any. Class. Remember the gate of the Gentiles? The gate of the court of the women? No, it's all gone. Priests are whole? No, we're all invited through Christ to go all the way into the most holy, holy place by Christ in relationship with the Heavenly Father. What's the significance of that to you and me? Do you just sometimes wonder why you're here? Well, this is why. Christ made it possible so that you had to know, you were no longer excluded. It's grace upon grace, because after the fall, did God have any obligation to give us a second chance? No, but he did. And here we are enjoying that. What's a third application? I take this from the words that Peter, when the light bulb this was the words of the Lord. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unclean or unholy. What has God cleansed by that vision? Well, he cleansed, of course, all of those food groups, the dietary things, by extension, the Sabbath rules. Have you ever wondered, should I be eating these things? Have you ever wondered if you should be holding on to the Sabbath? Some of our Seventh-day Adventist friends just really feel obligated to hold on to that. No, the Lord said, that has gone away. It's all part of the separation from God that Christ has broken down. And we have that freedom. But there's more to this cleansing. And that was the real point of the message. He used the food thing to get this to be absolutely memorable. But then he said this, the person himself or herself is cleansed. All who are unclean, as it says in the scriptures, dead in your trespasses and sins, a spiritual leper, that's what we were, enemies of God, children of wrath, children of darkness. Jesus Christ cleanses all of you, forgives your sins, washes you. That's what he does. What God has cleansed, in other words, not just all of them out there, but you, no longer consider unclean or unholy. Have you ever struggled with, wow, am I really cleansed? Here's your answer. What God has cleansed, don't consider unclean any longer. And then what about after you've given your life to Christ and you have really royally blown it? What you said, what you did, what you thought, and you've blown it again and again, and it's not even 10 a.m. And you are looking at yourself and you're saying, what business do I have with God? And John says to you, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy or unclean. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and forgive us our sins. Do you sometimes wallow in the mess of what you have done and you say, well, theologically, I know I'm forgiven, but I just feel like I need to grovel a little. You may not put it in those words, but that's how we act. And I'm not really feeling, and I think this word is true here. Remember when Jesus was washing the feet? Everyone needs a bath. You've had a bath. I just need to wash your feet, cleanse your feet. I think on that some more time. So, believer, have you become foul from sin? Have you confessed your sins? Asked him for cleansing from that unrighteousness? Then why do you still consider yourself profane or impure or unholy. Two more quick ones. The Spirit said to him, wouldn't you love to be able to hear the Spirit say that clearly? Something for your need of the moment? You're about to turn the handle and the Spirit says, whatever. Wouldn't you love to just... Well, guess what? The more you know this, the more you find that he does speak, but he uses his word. I remember the first time I experienced the Holy Spirit speaking through his word. I was 11 years old. I had given my life to Christ multiple times. You know what that feels like? I had no assurance that I was really saved. And I came to John 5:24, and it says, he that hears, I learned it in the King James, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. And I thought, I've done that. I've heard his words and I've believed on him. And it was like the Holy Spirit just said it as plain as I think he said it to Peter, to me that day. And time after time after time, the Holy Spirit speaks to me. Tim told me about a time the Holy Spirit spoke to him through 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians what? 2:11. Right. Led you to Christ. Led him to faith. So how do we facilitate that? Well, you got to get to know the word so that the Holy Spirit can say it when he needs to in your moment. You got to listen and you got to believe. There's more. I can't go into that. Finally, Peter went up to pray. Wow, isn't that neat? It was out of the limelight. It was just time to pray, and he went up to pray. What an example to you and me. Are we like that? Are we focused more on the public than the scene, the ministry? Let's pray together. Lord, we are amazed that you would include us in salvation, that you would find yourself drawn to us in such a way that you would redeem us, that you would make a way. You are the way maker. That you would bring us in not as second or third or fifth class citizens or a race or a gender, but that you would just invite us into your presence with all the joy and gladness that there is. We rejoice at this, and we want to walk with you, and we want to love you, and we want to please you, and we want, as you told Peter, not to consider anything that you have cleansed, including us, unclean, unholy. Thank you for what you did. In Jesus' name, amen.